that you are a mighty fortress. And we thank you that as we gather around your word, you will renew our hope. You will enable us to deal with the truth and the truth that sets us free. So open our ears and open our eyes that we might hear what you have to say to us and give us the courage to allow it to make a difference. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to continue our look at the various psalms that David wrote a lot of them, and under the title of Getting Real, because if any of the psalms that we're going to talk about in this series epitomizes why I gave it this title, it's this one. Because it recognizes in an amazing way the complexity of our emotions, of how on occasions we can declare with great confidence that our God is a mighty fortress, and then sometimes inside we are just plain scared. And that is part of our normal lives. And yet sometimes we wonder whether it should be. I have said before that very often the great thing about the book of the Psalms is that it speaks for us. And we often see here the things that, in a sense, God gives us permission to say to him. Because sometimes we feel like we have to use special language and we have to be all sorts of reserved and careful in how we speak to God. And I think God probably gets very frustrated with that because he wants to hear from our hearts. He wants to know what we really feel. Yeah. And I think that today's psalm is going to help us with that. If you want to turn to Psalm 27, if you have your Bibles. If you don't have one, then these guys here have got Bibles. They'd be happy to give you one. And the Psalm 27 is actually marked there. So as we begin to look at what David expresses here. Now, I don't know how many of you heard it, but if you don't hear it, all you have to do is Google it. Andrew Brunson, who we prayed for such a long time to be released from prison in Turkey, he spoke at Wheaton College, where Isabel Struckman is. Oh, it's on our Facebook page. If you've listened to what he said, you'll know what I'm talking about. If not, I urge you to go and listen to it. It's only about 25 minutes. But Andrew explained that 12 years before he was imprisoned, he began to seek passionately the presence of God. He said it was a new experience for him. It was a new emphasis for him and his church's ministry. He began to seek with passion the presence of God. And he said there were all sorts of different contexts in which we experienced the presence of God in new ways in his church. And then came that terrible day when he was arrested and taken to prison. And I think he anticipated the fact that this passion that he'd had for the presence of God, this seeking the presence of God, which he had done over these years, would bear fruit in prison. How wrong he discovered he was. Because he said, when I got into prison, I have never felt so alone. I have never felt so distanced from the presence of God. I couldn't get through to him. I couldn't hear from him. I couldn't feel him. I couldn't do any of those things. And when you hear that and you think about that, you think how grossly unfair of God to be so cruel. But that's not what Andrew said. What Andrew said was, I realized that what God promises is his presence. He doesn't ever promise all of the time that he's present with us, we will feel him present with us. But sometimes, you know, if you've read The Daily Office or you've seen the movie The Letters, you realize you will have heard from Mother Teresa how almost the moment she started reaching out to the most suffering members of society, God seemed to shut his door on her. And for most of the rest of her life, she said, my prayers bounced off the ceiling. I felt like I was in the darkness. And so the complexity of our world and the complexity of our emotions is something that we need to deal with and recognize that God's presence is not just a comfortable feeling, it's a promise. It's a promise that is unshakable. David opens the 27th Psalm with a statement of glorious confidence in the presence of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? He's conscious that in all of his circumstances, God is with him. Now, we don't know exactly what circumstances he's actually talking about. If you know the story of David, you recognize that there are all sorts of circumstances that he faces that could be pretty difficult. But most people seem to come to the conclusion that this was probably written during the time when he was being pursued by Saul. Because if you remember the story, Saul messed up as king and God anointed David, but then there was an awful long time when David actually first, he went out and he served Saul. He played the music for Saul when Saul suffered from anxiety, and he played music and he calmed him. But then suddenly when David had conquered Goliath, when David had killed Goliath, the people rose up and said, hey, this David's really cool. David has slain his 10,000, David had slain a lot more than Saul had, according to what they said. And Saul suddenly got ever so jealous, and he started throwing spears at him and trying to kill him. And then he would calm down a little bit, and Jonathan, David's friend, would say, look, David's a good guy, Dad. You know, don't be so nasty. And so Saul would repent and say, okay, well, you know, I'm sorry, I've been there. Oh, and then he'd get the spear out again. So one time after time, David was bounced around and his emotions and all of those sorts of things were sent. And it was years before the fact that he'd been anointed king actually came to fruition. Whenever I read that, I think, how on earth did he cope with that? Knowing that God had said he would be king, seeing all the mayhem that was going on around him, and yet he said, Saul is God's anointed. And yet, it must be that during that time, there were extended times when David was utterly confident that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? It doesn't matter how many people throw spears at me or do all sorts of things to try and kill me. I'm not going to be afraid. Why? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. Why should I tremble? when evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid, even if I am attacked, and we know that he was. I will remain confident. Now, our enemies are somewhat different than David's. We had that line in the song Defender where it reports that God went out to war for us and he came back with the head of our enemies under his arm. Well, that tells us that sort of describes a little bit more what happened to David and Goliath rather than what happens to us. But our enemies are nevertheless extremely real. When we were reading in the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, when God tells us that we are in a battle, he wasn't exaggerating. But our enemies look very, very different. Many of our enemies are ideas that dilute the truth, that tell us that the picture of God we see in the pages of Scripture, well, you know, we need to adjust this culturally. I'm not saying there aren't any cultural things we need to think about in the Scripture, but there are so many times when people want to dilute the character of God because that's not comfortable. And we're asked to compromise. We're asked to accept that our vision of God is really too old-fashioned. These are enemies in the same way that Goliath was. They're enemies in the same way that David faced day after day in physical form. We face them in very different forms, but they are absolutely as real. And the God who goes out before us is every bit as real. And the enemies that he brings back conquered, and his conquering is every bit as real. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. So we can say with David, we remain confident. And my friends, I hope that when you and I leave church on a Sunday morning, perhaps that's the way we feel. We have worshiped God together. We have proclaimed his greatness together. And we go out of the door. And hopefully, and David then goes on to explain how he gets to this place. Because he says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I ask, the thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. No, that does not mean that David wanted to hide in the building of the temple for the rest of his life. He is clearly giving us a metaphor here, because the only people who lived in the temple were the priests. And David is not suddenly saying, I'm going to back off all of the challenges that I face as king and go and hide in the temple. That's not what he's saying. What David, I believe, is saying is what Andrew Brunson was saying. I want to live in the presence of God. I long for, I hunger for the presence of God. I want him to walk with me, to talk with me. I want to experience a relationship. And he is utterly single-minded about that. Look what he says. I seek it most. Not amongst the things that I really would like to happen in my life is a good relationship with God. No. Not amongst the people I want to live with, I want to live with God. No, he says, I want the house of the Lord. Any of us who've ever lived with somebody else knows that when you live with somebody else, You experience challenges you probably never realized you had. I remember the first house I bought, I shared with two other guys. And one of them, well, he was interesting. That wouldn't have been the way I described it when I was living with him. He drove us crazy. The other guy, they both seemed very nice when I took them in. The other guy was a friend of mine. He actually shared my bedroom, and we got on extraordinarily well. But once you begin to live with somebody, there is a relationship that develops and a reality and an understanding of who that person is that really does not come about any other way. Ask anyone who's married. Often when we prepare people for marriage, we say, well, you know, you think you know your wife or husband today, and you're celebrating the glory of walking down the aisle, but wait till tomorrow. Because then you begin to understand what it means to live, to dwell in the same house. And David is saying, I want to dwell in the same house as God. That's the sort of relationship with him. That's how much I long for his presence. And that's why, because he promises me his presence, that's why I can say with the confidence I did at the beginning, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And so he says, I want to live with him. I want to be present with him because he will And because if he's next to me, he will protect me. He will conceal me. And he will place me out of reach on a high rock. The pictures are different than the world we experience. But just let the pictures speak to you. That God will conceal you. He will keep you from all of those attacks. You'll feel them, but he'll be there. And he'll place you on a high rock so they can't get you. They can't get you. He says, he will hold my head up high above my enemies who surround me. And what happens is, with the shouts of joy. Sounds like New Life Christian Fellowship on a Sunday morning, doesn't it? Shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. That's what we've just been doing. That's what David, he says he will experience when we dwell in the house of the Lord, when we give dwelling with God the absolute priority. And as I said, that's hopefully how we feel when we walk out of that door on a Sunday morning. But in the psalm, everything changes now. Because he suddenly says, hear me. Hear me. You can't hear me anymore. You can't hear me anymore. Hear me as I pray, Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. I'm doing what you said. I'm coming and I'm talking with you, but I can't hear you. Remember Andrew Brunson? He must have said this over and over and over again. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm doing everything I know how to come. I can't hear you. You feel like you're a long way away. I seem to have lost your presence, and I feel abandoned. Don't turn your back on me. I feel abandoned. Don't turn your back on me. Don't reject your servant in anger. You've always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. David suddenly feels all alone. And I'd like to suggest that every single one of us knows what that feels like. The times when suddenly probably outside that door, we suddenly feel very, very alone. And that's why I find this psalm so encouraging. One minute he's praising God, the next minute he's feeling desperately alone. And I know what that feels like, and I suspect you do too. You know, the disease of loneliness is an epidemic in our culture. If you just Google it, you discover that there are many who are saying it's one of the greatest health challenges that our culture faces all over the world. That more than 50% of Americans will admit that they feel lonely for significant parts of their lives. I learned just this week that, you know, every year every so often they do what's known as the California Healthy Kids Survey. And one of the questions that they ask is about whether in the course of the last 6 months you have felt significantly depressed so that you didn't want to get out of bed in the morning and you didn't want to live your life in the normal way. 40% of 11th graders said that they had experienced that. And since that's self-reporting, it's probably more like 60%. That's just the tip of the loneliness iceberg that we are confronting. Our culture, the drive within our culture for independence and success leaves us locked in the dungeon of comparison and competition. Let me say it again. The drive for independence and success in our culture leaves us locked in the dungeon of competition and comparison. And it breeds loneliness and breeds anxiety and it breeds a mental health crisis that we are doing almost nothing about except talking. We don't know what to do about it. I'm not saying that I have any answers, but I do know that until the people of God get on their knees and cry to Him, we will not begin to see a solution to this desperate need within our culture. If the body of Christ cannot begin to reach into the pandemic of loneliness, who can? If we cannot reach out with community and care that will not be found almost anywhere else, who can? Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life. Where else would I go? Where else would I go?" If we don't begin to take things seriously, David will be left. We will leave our culture in the place where David sits in the middle of the psalm when he says, "Where have you gone, God?" And as he says, he finishes, "Even my father and mother." Look, at poor old David, he's had a pretty rough life. First of all, he was left out with the sheep. He was a forgotten son. You know, he was just as much of a son as the others, but then when it came to selecting the king, they left him out with the sheep and forgot he even existed. What would you feel like if your mom and dad had said, but maybe some of you, that has experience, you have experienced that. And it's very painful that your mom and dad left you out with the sheep. And David had already experienced that. And he says, even my mother and even those close to me, even the people who are supposed to care for me most, They're even struggling themselves. And you have abandoned me. You have abandoned me. David had done everything he could. And Saul and everyone around him had forgotten him. Today, our identity may not last on whether a spear misses us or not, but it probably hangs on an Instagram post, on a Snapchat. Our identity hangs on whether somebody, how many people will like the picture we put up or respond to the message that we send out. It just seems to me that if David was writing today, he might say, "Hear me, I pray, O God, please like my posts and don't unfriend me." I know that sounds funny. But when you look inside the hearts of many of our young people and you see the effect of just those things, it isn't funny. It isn't funny. It is the cause of an epidemic of suicide that we really don't even know what to do about. So David says, "I want your presence. Come back to me. Be with me." And then his second request is this. He realizes that he doesn't know what to do. And so he says, "Teach me, Lord. Teach me, lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me." Now, David didn't have this. He didn't have the Word of God. We have the privilege of being able to pour into the Word of God and ask Him to teach us how to deal with the incredibly challenging circumstances that we face, with the people who come to us perhaps longing for, "Do you know how I can walk through these challenges?" And he says, "Teach me to live. Lead me on the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Please don't let me fall into their hands." So David, this man who's just proclaimed great confidence in God, says, "Now, please, 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 I need your presence and I need you to teach me. I'm humbled by what I don't know." You know, I heard somebody telling me that the things that you don't know will come back to bite you. And David says, "I know I don't know anything. Please lead me and teach me, because I need you and my enemies are waiting for me." And then he acknowledges, "Don't let them accuse me, because there are people who will tell lies. There are people who will threaten, us. People will threaten us for all of the reasons we talked about before. They'll threaten us with, they will call us stupid. They will say we don't know things. They will do all of those things. And yet we need to God to teach us, because we don't know how to respond. We need to search the Word of God for the answers." Andrew Brunson warns us that he said, "We need to recognize that the things that he experienced," which was exactly that, they told lies about him, they accused him of things that he didn't do, a whole gamut of stuff. And he said, "That may have happened to me, but beware, because it may well happen to you." It's difficult to imagine. Andrew said, "Look," he said, "I don't think it's going to get any easier." He talks about the need to be proved, for God to strengthen us in order that we might be those who will resist and will stand. And you know, wonderfully, God, David returns to the end. He comes to the end of the psalm, and his hope rises once again. I am confident. I will see the Lord's goodness. And I don't think this means when I get to heaven. I will see God's goodness in the land of the living. And I believe that we can walk out of this place and declare that despite the mayhem around us, we will see. We will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Even though it may not feel like it, even though it may not look like it, the presence of God is undeniable. And we have the words of eternal life because God gave us them. And so we are sent. We are sent into a world that is desperately lonely, that is trapped in a dungeon of competition and comparison, and we are sent with the good news of Jesus. What will we do with it? What will we do with it? Now, unfortunately, David had to finish the psalm like this. Wait patiently. How we love waiting, don't we? How the situations that we face and we think, oh gosh, I gotta wait again, Lord. I gotta wait again. I know that there's many of you in here who are waiting in some context, or probably all of us, are waiting for something, somewhere, somehow. And he says, wait patiently for the Lord. Why he says that is because God's timing's not your timing or my timing. But when we are in, when our priority is to live in the presence of God, we can wait patiently and wait patiently. Andrew Brunson was blessed in the fact that God brought him out of prison and he experienced his presence once again. Nothing's guaranteed apart from eternity. That is guaranteed. Now, so I want to ask us this morning, where, if David said, one thing I want, one thing, what is your one thing? If somebody said to you, what is the one thing that you want most of all, what would it be? Now, I think a lot of the time we'd really like to say it's being in the presence of God. This is what I want. This is what I want. But then I feel that I have to ask myself, and I'm going to dare to ask you, what does your life say the one thing is? What does your life say the one thing is? Because I know that very often mine doesn't say. And David's didn't always say, so let's, David wasn't always there. I mean, the one thing a little bit late was Bathsheba. That was just one of those one things that distracted him from the house of God. So we're with David in the fact that there are all of these things that distract us sometimes, but that doesn't make him right. He's asking, David is saying, I feel safe when the one thing that I look for is to dwell in the house of God. My friends, I hope that we've thought together a little bit about what's at stake in the world in which we live. What's at stake? And the fact that our hope is in Jesus and that we have given it to him, but we have the words of eternal life. And we should wait patiently for him. But when he says go, go. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing. We're going to sing about what we know about God. We're going to sing about what we know. And hopefully, as we sing, our confidence will rise in the same way as David's confidence arose at the beginning of the psalm and he reaffirmed at the end of the psalm. Because you can bet your life that when we get out there, we'll feel like it was in the middle of the psalm. But that will not change God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our rebel emotions that take us up and down and round about, you're no stranger to them. You understand them. You're patient with us about them. And so, Lord, as we declare together what we know, we pray that you will give us confidence that will carry us beyond the doors, that you will send us to declare to a lonely and desperately needy world that Jesus is the hope of the nations. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us again.